Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There are many blessings and benefits that belong to the believer in Jesus Christ, but perhaps the highest and the greatest of them all is that which is set before us in 1 John chapter 3, the blessing of being God's own children. None of us are children of God by nature, at least not in the sense that John is talking about here. But one of the wonderful blessings which God confers upon those who trust in his Son is adoption into his royal family. It's not a blessing that any of us deserve. It's not ours by merit or by achievement. It's the result of God's unmerited grace. And it's a blessing which we need to frequently and regularly consider if we want to be strong, healthy, and robust Christians. Then it is essential to be aware of and to fully realize what our true status and identity is. If we're to grow, if we're to be full of joy and peace, if we're to avoid being plunged into despair, then we need a proper and healthy sense that, yes, we are children of the living God. Now, adoption, this blessing which John refers to in chapter 3 and verse 1 of his epistle, it's a blessing which is sometimes overlooked, and it's sometimes misunderstood. It's sometimes almost considered the same thing as some of the other blessings which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a distinct and glorious blessing in its own right that we need to contemplate. For example, adoption is not the same thing as what the Bible calls justification. What is justification? It's that act of God by which he acquits a sinful person from their guilt. It's God acting as a judge and dismissing the case against a sinner and crediting them with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, God counts you as being perfect. Justification, adoption, is something separate from and additional to that. We're not to confuse the two. And adoption is different from what the Bible calls regeneration. What's regeneration? Well, that's another act of God. And it's the act of God by which he changes us inwardly. He works upon us by his Holy Spirit. He actually changes our heart and he enables us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful act of God, but it's not the same thing as adoption. You see, you think about it in the human situation that usually when a judge clears a defendant from a crime, he doesn't then have to receive that defendant into his own family and take him home, does he? That would be something far above and beyond merely acquitting them. And when God changes our inward nature, he could just leave it at that. He doesn't then have to go the extra step and welcome us into his own household. But that is what is involved in adoption. Justification is legal. It changes our legal standing with God. We go from being guilty to not guilty. Regeneration is internal. Our inward nature is actually changed and transformed. But adoption, the blessing we're considering this morning, adoption is something relational. There's something warm and tender about this blessing. It's that act of God by which he receives a sinner into his family. And he bestows upon them all the privileges of sonship. And as we look at this blessing this morning, we're not going to be limiting ourselves to 1 John chapter 3, but we're going to be taking a broader sweep and we'll survey what are the family privileges? What are the adoption rights which you possess if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider these things, our prayer is that the effect upon us would be that we recognize and appreciate all the more the incredible love that God the Father has for us. That's the effect it ought to have. As we realize we're children of God, our response should be, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So what are the privileges which every single child of God possesses when they are adopted? Well, let's look at them in turn. First of all, here is our first privilege. It's freedom. Freedom from bondage. As children of God, we have a profound and permanent liberty. It's not something we have to seek after. It's not something we attain to over time. The moment you're adopted into the family of God, you receive a wonderful liberty that can never be taken away from you. You see, before we're adopted, we're not in a neutral position, are we? We're spiritually enslaved, the Bible says. We're in an enemy camp. Our minds and our hearts are captive to Satan. And we're bound in a state of sin. You must remember this about yourself. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't always been in that condition, have you? You used to belong to an evil tyrant. You were incapable of breaking free from him. You were held in his chains, as it were. And you were doomed to spend eternity in misery and bondage. That's the natural state of every human being. That's still your condition if you haven't yet been adopted into the family of God. If you haven't gone to the Lord Jesus Christ with your sins, you are a slave to sin. That's how we find ourselves naturally as the human race. And it's adoption that changes all that. So, for example, we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Released from that spirit of fear, that state of bondage, and now we're in a completely opposite situation, adopted, liberated by God. Galatians chapter 4, earlier on, it says this, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So this adoption is the positive side of it. We are brought into the family of God. But what are we brought out of? We're brought out of our former state, which was that we were under the law and under the condemnation of God's law. That was our state. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. It's the opposite situation. That earlier verse I quoted was actually from Romans chapter 8, the spirit of adoption. Do you see this radical transfer that has taken place? You don't belong to that old realm of decay and bondage and misery and slavery anymore. You've been released from that. Liberty, freedom, that's what is given to us through adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 speaks of the glorious liberty of the children of God. However you feel, and even if from time to time, as all Christians do, we fall into sin, it does not shake this unchangeable reality. You are free. You don't belong to your old master anymore. You're not under the control of Satan. You've been brought out of that terrible kingdom of fear. And God says, you're mine. No matter what you do, no matter how many mistakes you make, I am saying you are free and you will never have to go back to that old condition. This is the first privilege that belongs to you through adoption. You are permanently free from the governing power of sin, the chains, as it were, that held you in the past. They've been broken. You've been released from the reign of sin and death. You're not bound to sin and Satan anymore. You're a child of the King of all creation. Do you perceive
The immensity of God's love in this. You see, the situation is not that God saw you as a poor, innocent, neutral, mistreated party and out of pity decided to take you home. That was not the situation. You were an enemy. You were serving God's ultimate enemy. You were in the opposite camp. You were hostile to God. You were against Him. You weren't a poor, innocent person. But you were steeped, as I was, in sin. And does that not show us how great the love of God is? Not, it would be great if He had pity on poor, innocent people, but that's not the situation. He looks at people in the enemy camp, His opponents, rebels against Him. And He comes to them, and He frees them from that state, and He brings them into the liberty of being children of God. Freedom, it's yours through adoption. Secondly, another privilege that we have through adoption is fatherhood. The fatherhood of God. Through adoption, we not only are released from our old master, the one who used to own us, the devil, but we're brought under the parental care and protection of God Himself. Through adoption, you have full, unlimited access to Him. You have an intimate, personal relationship with Him, and you can experience the delights of His infinite love. Now, that would not be available to you were it not for adoption. You see, justification, that act of God declaring our sins forgiven, that would have saved us from punishment in hell. But in and of itself, it wouldn't have given us knowledge of God as our Father. Now, when you think about it, I'm sure most of us here are extremely familiar with the concept of God as Father. But when you pause a moment and you reflect upon it, what an amazing state of affairs this is. That the God who is sovereign over all space and time and matter and energy, the God whose dominion extends over every square inch of this universe, this God who controls all things, who is in heaven and does what He pleases, this God of unimaginable greatness and size and authority and power and might, this colossal being that we cannot even begin to conceive of the infinity of His glory, that this God who runs the universe, you can come to Him and call Him your Father. You don't have to come to Him shaking with fear and terror of what He might do to you, or dreading whether He will even give you a moment's thought. But you can come to Him and say, "You're my Father. I'm in your family." The fatherhood of God. Do you not see how great a privilege this is? This God, He's willing to open His heart up to you. He's willing to reveal His innermost secrets to you. He wants to sit you upon His knee and embrace you in His warm, fatherly affection. He wants to treat you as His own little child. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That has been God's eternal purpose for you. It's the destiny He marked out for you before time began. We're told in Ephesians that we were predestinated for adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, what has been planned from eternity becomes an experienced reality. And so Romans chapter 8 says to believers, "You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's what you are. You are entitled to come before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the great unapproachable God who could not be accessed in the olden days with that familiarity, but a veil was put up concealing His glory from everybody, and only one man each year could go through that veil on one particular day. And behold the glory of God.
And although God is occasionally called a father in the Old Testament, that wasn't the norm. That wasn't the usual term of address for him. And yet now, in a far fuller and richer sense, God wants you to know him primarily above any other category. God wants you to know him as a father. Warm, familiar, family term. What kind of father? Of course, some people have bad experiences of fathers, but when the Bible describes God as a father, it means the best kind of father, a good father, a caring father, a gentle father, a patient father, a generous, kind father, a father with all the qualities that a father ought to have, and with those qualities to an infinite degree. Do you see the enormousness of God's love in this? Not only that he releases you from your former state of affairs, but that he says, I'm wrapping my arms around you and I'm claiming you as one of my own children. I'm not just admitting you into my household as a servant. I'm not just grudgingly letting you into heaven because I have forgiven you your sins, but I'm giving you the status and position of one of my own sons and children. You're not merely to know God as a transcendent creator, although he is that. We're not primarily to know God as a terrifying judge, although he is that. Nor even just as a mighty deliverer. But it's with the warmth and tenderness and intimacy of a family that God wants you to think about your relationship to him. He's your father. And he's looking upon his children, not with the frown of a judge or the grimaces of a hard taskmaster, but with the smile of a parent and with the deep affection of a father. That's the second privilege, which is yours if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not conditional upon your performance. God isn't only fatherly towards you when you have been excelling spiritually. This is the permanent situation. Whenever you come before God, he will always act as a father, and you can know him just as a parent in a good family will know their father, and there will be communication and love and respect. That's the kind of relationship which you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom, fatherhood, and then thirdly, another privilege we have by virtue of our adoption is we have a firstborn brother. We gain not only a father, but a brother as well by this act of adoption. The first member of the Trinity, God the Father, becomes our Father. And the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, since he is the Son of God by nature, when we're adopted to be a Son of God, we become his brother. And there's a wonderful verse, isn't there, in Hebrews chapter 2, which speaks about him not being ashamed to call us his brethren. Think about that for a moment. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He excels in every good characteristic. He's been perfectly obedient to his Father. He's full of beauty and love and patience and goodness and merit and virtue. Everything that's excellent and praiseworthy is found in him. That's what he's like. And then there's you and me. With all our spiritual warts, with all our defects, with all our wrong tendencies, with all our bad attitudes, with all our failings, with all our disobedience, with all our slip-ups, and Jesus, our perfect brother, says, I'm not ashamed to put my arm around you and say, you're my brother, we're family together. That's remarkable, is it not? The love that not only the Father must have, but the Son to say, yes, you're with me. You're a member of my family. I'm accepting you as one of my brothers. It's a wonderful blessing to have because we're told in the scriptures that associated with the brotherhood of Jesus Christ is that God is utterly determined to conform you and me into the likeness of his Son. It's God's firm, unshakable resolve to mold, to do whatever it takes to mold and to change and to shape and to fashion you until you're exactly like his perfect eldest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's resolve. We're his special project, as it were. And God will not rest
until he has so changed us and reshaped us that we have the same flawless character as his own son. Think about that as your destiny. Maybe sometimes you're frustrated with what you're like, your character flaws, your faults, your shortcomings, your sinfulness. And it can wear us down just thinking about what we ought to be like and what we are like. And then God holds up his son to us. He says, "This, my son, he's your brother now, and I'm going to make you precisely like him in terms of moral character. This is how you're going to end up. This is your guaranteed destiny. And because I've set my will to this course of action, nothing in all creation, not even your own sins and mistakes, not the activity of the devil, not even your own stubbornness, not the intentions of other people evil against you, nothing in all the universe is going to stop me from making you, in the end, just like my son." Romans chapter 8, "Whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Incidentally, in case there's any misunderstanding, when Jesus is called the firstborn, it doesn't mean that he had an origin. Jesus Christ had no origin. He is from everlasting. Firstborn in the Bible means first in rank, not first in time. So he is the brother with the highest rank, the rank of firstborn, but he's going to have many brothers in the end who are just like this. Do you realize the implications of this truth? How radically it should help us to reinterpret the circumstances of our lives. Why do difficulties come? Why are there trials and struggles? Well, they're not the result of random chance, nor are they the result of God angrily punishing you. But they are his masterly means of molding you more into the likeness of his son. That's how we should view the various bumps and tragedies and hardships that we face. This is my heavenly Father working away at me to make me like my brother. And I love my brother. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for me. And I see such perfection in his character. Oh, isn't it the yearning of our hearts to be like him? Well, it takes pain and hardship to make stubborn, rotten sinners like us lot as wonderful as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, he's prepared to bring into our lives whatever it takes to conform us. And of course, ultimately, it's when we see him as he is. When Christ returns, that's when the work is finished. It will never be entirely complete on earth, but it will be complete in the end. No more character defects, no more rough edges, no more sins to frustrate you, no more being displeased with any aspect of yourself. You're guaranteed to end up as dazzlingly pure as Jesus himself. That's your destiny, and it's one of the glorious privileges of adoption. It's not just the destiny of some select few of God's children, but all of them. Again, can you not see the intensity of God's love for you in this? He's going to spare no expense and no effort to make sure you're exactly like your elder brother. We know that because he made that ultimate cost, didn't he? In order for us to be like Jesus Christ, Jesus had to die first to bear away our sins, to take away the shame and guilt of them. So if God was prepared to go that far to sacrifice his own son, he's not going to spare any lesser expense in forming within us the character of Christ. View your life like that. God is working upon you to make you like your wonderful firstborn brother. Fourthly, not only do we have freedom and fatherhood and a firstborn brother, but we have the fellowship of the Spirit. It's not just that through adoption we gain God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our brother, but we gain the third member of the Trinity as our permanent companion. That's what Jesus promised towards the end of John's Gospel, that he would send another helper, another paraclete, another comforter to be in his disciples. And it's one of God's adoption gifts to his children. God doesn't give his Spirit in this way to any other people. Only those who are his. It's one of the distinctive family privileges that just as our elder brother, God's eternal son, was filled with the Spirit,
So his adopted sons receive the Holy Spirit to lead and direct and guide them. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 says this, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So the blessing of having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is by virtue of our adoption, that text says. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You're only a son of God if the Holy Spirit has taken over management of your life. Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, of course, we need to understand that different believers experience the Holy Spirit in different measures. And there's always much more of the Holy Spirit for us to experience. So we don't sit back and say, well, I've received the Holy Spirit, so there's no higher heights, there's no deeper depths for me to know now. No, that's not the case. And yet, while there is a variation in the degree and measure to which we know God's Spirit, he is nevertheless given to each true child of God when they're adopted into his family. He's the mark of God's ownership. If you don't have God's Spirit, you don't belong to God. Once you have him, there are always greater measures to enjoy, greater fullness to speak, greater depths to know. But there is no such thing as a Christian who is entirely devoid of the Spirit. He's one of the wonderful family privileges that we have. The gospel promised us no less. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. John chapter 7, 38 and 39. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit permanently dwelling inside you. And you should be seeking to know him more and seeking his empowerment further, yes. But whatever your spiritual states, you can draw comfort from this. I have not been left alone. I don't have to struggle through this life all by myself. I haven't been abandoned to my own devices. I have someone living inside me who will never leave me, who is almighty. What a blessing to have. It's more than regeneration. Regeneration, if you remember, is God giving us a new nature. God enabling us to embrace Christ in the first place. But what is being referred to here is above and beyond that. The Holy Spirit actually becomes a settled resident within you. So much so that you can be called the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And he's there to comfort, to strengthen, to embolden, to assure, to console, to lead, to guide, to empower, to stir you up. What a privilege this is. You don't have to get through this life all by yourself. You have an adoption gift, an almighty friend that dwells within you. Do you not see the overwhelming greatness of God's love in this? He doesn't want you to have to fend for yourself. He supplies his own perfect Spirit to live inside you and be with you all your days. Yet another family privilege which we have. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is our companion within, and we seek to know more and more of his power. Fifthly, we not only gain freedom and the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and help and company of the Holy Spirit, but we gain a family of saints, family of other human beings. Through adoption, we gain an entire worldwide family of brothers and sisters. Each believer in the history of the world immediately becomes your brother or sister. You don't have to earn that privilege with them. It happens, if we can use such language, automatically. If you become a child of God, then every other child of God is your brother or sister. You gain spiritual siblings all over the globe. And that's a magnificent privilege, isn't it? You instantly gain an enormous worldwide family that you didn't have before when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. People that you were once utterly disconnected from, they're now members of the same household as you. They're brothers and sisters there to help you and spur you on and encourage you and pray for you and have fellowship with you and nurture you. Jesus Christ promised no less. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." That's in Mark chapter 10. So Jesus Christ says, now before heaven, in this life, all the believers scattered across the entire world, they become your brothers. Their homes become your homes. Their company becomes your company to enjoy. You see, adoption is the great leveler. It's what Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so as you think about other believers, remember they're on a level with you in terms of this spiritual privilege. It's not that Jewish believers have a higher status than Gentile believers. It's not that male believers are more precious to God than female believers. It's not that those with a high rank in society are sons of God in a fuller sense than those with a low rank in society. No, we're all equally adopted. We are an equal family of saints. That's what the scripture is teaching. Because of adoption, you have family in every single part of this world. You're not meant to live out your Christian life in isolation. You're meant to live it out in the company of brothers and sisters who share the same precious faith and salvation. Do you perceive the riches of God's love in this provision? He's given you fellow travelers for the hard journey you must take. He's given you fellow pilgrims through this hostile world, friends and companions to support you through life's rigors. A family of saints. We must move on very quickly just to consider one or two other things. Sixthly, when you're adopted into God's family, what's another privilege you have? Favored treatment. Through adoption, we gain special treatment from God Almighty. See, according to the Bible, God does not treat everybody in the same way. That's how many would think of God, that he treats everybody in exactly the same way. Now, it is true that God is not a respecter of persons. That means he doesn't treat some people more favorably than others because of race or gender or position or anything like that. That's true. But he does treat his own children differently from others. And this is another of the blessings of adoption. The way God acts towards you is now altered from what it was before. After all, wouldn't there be something strange and unnatural if a human parent treated all the children in the world exactly the same as their own offspring? That would be bizarre, wouldn't it? And so God is our Father. He doesn't treat everybody in the same way as those who are his own children, who've been adopted. No, God has a special and particular regard for his own children. Psalm 103, verse 13 says that as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. In other words, his own children. And earlier it is said, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That can't be said of all human beings. Some people will be repaid for their iniquities, but not you, if you're God's child. And then as the pastor has been considering in Hebrews 12, there is the blessing of discipline, that God treats us differently from others in that he rebukes and he corrects us. Hebrews 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So there is special treatment when you become a child of God. God acts towards you in a way that he doesn't act towards other people. One of the mistakes that we often make as Christians is that we fail to distinguish in the Bible between passages that are describing God's dealings with sinners in general and passages that are describing his dealings with sons. And we have to learn the difference between the two. Some concepts and categories of thought in the Bible don't apply to you anymore if you're a believer. If you've been adopted into the family of God, then, for example, God is never going to act towards you as a vengeful judge. But behind every situation in your life, you must learn to discern, even if you can't sense it, that there must be the caring hand of a father. When we read the Bible, we must ask ourselves the question, is this talking about the state of unconverted people and how God deals with the wicked, or is it how he deals with his own family? There's a crucial difference between them. God treats his own sons very differently from other people. And again, doesn't this show us the extraordinary love of the Father? Although you are still a failing sinner, although we're all full of faults and defects and blemishes, God is never going to treat you any more as you deserve. He's always going to treat you as a royal prince and a child of heaven. Favored treatment. And finally, the last family privilege which we have by means of adoption is a future inheritance. A future inheritance. We gain full inheritance rights when we're adopted into the family of God. Every child of God is also an heir to the most lavish, bountiful inheritance imaginable. The best is yet to come. It's great to be a child of God here on earth, but there's far greater joys awaiting us in the future. A future that is absolutely and irrevocably guaranteed to us. Galatians 4:7. If you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 speaks about the earnest expectation of creation, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. You see, there is a day coming. It hasn't dawned yet, but there is a certain day coming when all the sons of God are going to be publicly revealed and put on display. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and the children of God, that's you if you're a believer, they'll receive their full inheritance. And our state then, it will be utterly sublime. 1 John chapter 3 hints at it. But beloved, now we are children of God, verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's the blessing of seeing Christ in his exalted glory. Then there's the glorification of our own body to come. Romans 8 also talks about us eagerly waiting for the adoption, a future aspect of adoption, which is what? The redemption of our bodies. These very physical bodies of ours will be liberated. And then there's the resplendent new creation to inhabit and explore and enjoy in the future. We're not going to inherit something small and insignificant. We're not going to inherit something in keeping with what we deserve. No, we're going to inherit something far vaster than that. The entire universe. A new heaven and a new earth will be ours to live in forever. Not just heaven, but this planet as well, we're told. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Best of all, we'll be eternally immersed in the immediate presence of our Father, and nothing will be able to come between us ever again. This is what you stand to inherit if you're a child of God. Not conditional upon performance, but it's yours, guaranteed, the moment God unchangeably adopts you. Can you not see the indescribable infinity of God's love in this? He has made you an heir of everything. Future inheritance. So as we close, how should this truth of adoption affect us? It should affect us. Well, it should change first the way we view God. God is not a hard taskmaster. He's not your implacable judge. He's not a heartless tyrant, overbearing and oppressive. He's your Father. You are unspeakably precious to him, and God is always looking upon you with paternal affection. Don't think of God bearing down upon you with grimaces and sighs. He's your Father. It should change the way we view ourselves. You are not a slave anymore. You are not a miserable worm. You are not a lost sinner. You used to be, yes, but that doesn't correctly and accurately describe you anymore. You need to realize your new identity, a fresh identity, which is different from what you used to be like. View yourself as a child of the King. That's who you are. No matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what other people say about yourself, it's your true identity. And it should change the way we view other Christians. You can't pick and choose which Christians you'll count as brothers and sisters to you. You have to accept all members of the church, true disciples of Jesus Christ, as your kinsmen and women. So be very careful how you treat other Christians. They're children of God. Be very careful how you speak of other believers. They're your family. Be very careful how you act towards them. What did 1 John 3 verse 15 say? He who does not love his brother abides in death. If we don't have any love towards our family members, it's a sign that we don't belong to God. We need to view all Christians, not just our favorite ones, all true believers, as God views them. Precious children whom he will jealously protect. Treasured children whom his son bled for and purchased with his blood. Chosen sons in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. You know, there are no sacred places in the world anymore, but there are sacred people. And every child of God is a sacred person, a saint. You are, as it were, touching holy ground when it comes to another believer, because God has set them apart as holy. It should change the way we view other Christians. And of course, these privileges, they are only the privileges of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never known the fatherhood of God, you're still his enemy. You're an unforgiven sinner. Jesus Christ went so far as to describe such people as children of the devil, and you're on the way to destruction. And so you need to change sides. You need to repent. You need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does the Bible say? It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You must receive the Lord Jesus. Welcome him. Surrender to his lordship. Trust in him to deliver you. And then you will be a child of God, a brother of Christ, and an heir of the universe. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Amen.